Father, you are a good God. And why is it that you would kill your own Son for us, even though there's nothing good in us? Is it not because you're a loving God who loves your elect and who loves your own glory? And I pray tonight that in accordance with your great love for us, you'd minister to our hearts and help us to understand your word. Help us to fall more in love with Jesus because of the word that we look at. Christ, I pray that you would stand forth from your word and help us to see you. Holy Spirit, I invite you, we invite you, come and do your thing. Point us to Christ and do that work in our souls that desperately needs to be done. And I pray that you'd have mercy on me, who is sufficient for these things, proclaiming your word. I know I'm not, and I just pray that you'd forgive me of the sins in my life, and just speak through me, please. Speak through me and speak to your children. To the glory of your name, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the text that we're going to look at tonight is found in the book of Philippians. So if you have a Bible, please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, and we'll be looking in chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible or an ESV tonight and you'd like one, they're at the back, and Ken is the elect one who will fetch you a Bible. If you need one, just raise your hand. Looking at the book of Philippians. The title of the message tonight is Don't Trust in Fig Leaves. Trust in Christ. Eric, don't trust in fig leaves. I know you love fig leaves. Alicia, you too. No fig leaves. That's for all of us. We love fig leaves. Little do we know. Don't trust in fig leaves, trust in Christ. What is the key to help you progress? Maybe in your health. Maybe if you have a sore back. Anyone here have a sore back tonight? Anyone with a sore back? No one with a sore back. Not even Darren. No sore back.
Guess we should cancel it.
Cancel the healing service. Well, sometimes people may be ill and, you know, they'll have different doctors will prescribe different ways to help heal that wound and to cause the person's health to progress. I can think of in terms of hockey, growing up playing hockey and hearing different people's opinions on what will best prepare you for game night. Did you know that if you eat pasta, it makes you skate faster? Supposedly. Now, some people will say, no, you got to eat pasta the night before, not the night of your game day. That won't help you most. So what's really best for you? Should you not eat pasta and eat chicken and potatoes? I don't know. But people often have these ideas of what's best for you and what's not best for you. And in this passage tonight, in Philippians 3, Paul's going to tell you what's not good for you and what is. He's going to unleash for us the key of how to progress in the Christian faith and telling us what not to do and what to do. It seems very basic, but this is what he's going to say. The first main thing he's going to say in verses 2 to 11 is don't place your confidence in fig leaves. Well, actually, he's not going to say the word fig leaves, but what he means is don't place your confidence in yourself. In your own good works, in the things that you do. And he's speaking to Christians at large. See, don't do that. You guys say, I know that. I know the Bible teaches that. It's pretty basic. Come on, Paul. Give us some more deep theology. And here's the second thing he's going to hit home on. Place your confidence in Christ. Wow, that's profound. Don't place your confidence in fig leaves. Place your confidence in Christ. So first, don't place your confidence in fig leaves. And when I refer to fig leaves, I'm talking about how you stand before God. Don't use fig leaves to help your standing before God. Some of you may be wondering, what are you talking about fig leaves? You know, Paul doesn't even write about fig leaves in Philippians chapter 3. Well, the reason why is because fig leaves are in Genesis 3. And fig leaves are very important to tonight's message. I want to read to you a few verses from Genesis 3. Now, we'll come back to Philippians 3. I know you're in Philippians 3, and you don't have to turn to Genesis 3, but you can if you want, but you don't have to. Please listen. You're familiar with the story. When the devil deceived Eve, and it says in Genesis 3, verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Question: why did they go get fig leaves? Why? Is that a hand, Matthew? No? Just scratching your head? It's a question. This isn't hard. Why'd they get fig leaves? Help me out, guys.
Because there were fig trees in the garden.
What's that?
Because there were fig trees around.
Yeah, there were fig trees around.
Maybe that, it was a fig that they ate.
It was a fig they ate? I don't know. What was the fruit on that tree? Anyone else? What's that? They were big. The leaves were big. Why would they want big leaves? Why? What's that? They committed a big sin. Okay. But why would they put fig leaves on? They were naked. Thank you, Peter. They were naked. How did they realize they were naked? They sinned against God, and they had to find a way to deal with it. Right? They sinned, and then, whoa, their eyes were open, they realized they're naked. And the first thought of fallen man, rebellious man, since they ate, was we've got to do something. We've got to do something. We're naked. We must do something. Their first inclination was not to cry out to God to provide them clothing. They wanted to do something so that they would be acceptable to God. Or if not fully acceptable, at least a little more acceptable if God found them. Though they were, hiding. But notice what happens after God comes and He sees that they're naked and they're convicted of their sin, and God curses them and He curses the devil. And in Genesis 3:20, the Bible says, "The man called his wife named Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." And in this passage we see God says, "Adam and Eve, there's nothing you can do to make yourselves more acceptable. In fact, I won't accept any attempts on your behalf. And I will do the work of providing you clothing to deal with you at this time." So, fig leaves are things that we do to try and make ourselves more acceptable to God and to take care of our sin. Are you still in Philippians 3? Let's jump into the text. First, I'll read right through verse 2 to 11, and then we'll break it down. Verse 2. "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It's the Word of God. So first, I want us to see that the main thrust of this passage is Paul saying, don't place your trust in fig leaves. Notice what he says in verses 2 and 3. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision. He's saying, look out, beware, caution. Have any of you mothers ever cooked and told your kids, look out, the stove is hot or the stove is on? Be careful, little Emil. You don't want to get burnt. Yeah, you, Emil. Paul is saying to these Christians, look out! Three times. There's something to be very careful of. What does the Philippian church need to be careful of? These dogs. Is it a German shepherd? A Dalmatian? Nah. It's an evildoer. Someone who mutilates the flesh. The context tells us in the next verse, when he says, we're the real circumcision. When he speaks of mutilating the flesh, he's talking about people who think that you need to be circumcised. You know, in Acts 15:1, the first council of the church, I'll read you Acts 15:1. But some men came down from Judah and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Did you guys know that? What's so funny? You know, in the early church, that was a serious heresy that was penetrating not only this church, and not only was it coming to Philippi, it had already been infecting the church in Galatia. And Paul is saying, look out, they're coming. And they're telling you need to be circumcised. Now, Peter, you laughed, and rightfully so. It is kind of funny for us today, in the year 2007, when I say that to you. It's a joke. You know that's not true. But what are the things that you're prone to do that you think will help you be saved? That's what we need to think about. But let's look at the text a little more here. We see they may be tempted to trust in this. But Paul says, no, we're the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. We worship by the Spirit of God, by the way He enables us to worship, and what God does to enable us to live. And we glory in Christ Jesus, in what Christ has done, and who Christ is. Notice this, and put no confidence in the flesh. That's the key of the text. We put no confidence in the flesh. We put no confidence in our own efforts and the things that we can do. Notice what he goes on to say. Though, verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. Of anyone, Paul has reason to put confidence in the flesh. I want us to look at these next few verses this way. If Wayne Gretzky, well, let's say Peter tonight. Let's say Peter were to stand up right now and say, everyone, I have something to tell you. When you play hockey, I use these hockey examples because I grew up playing hockey. Peter says the best way to stick handle is to get a really long stick and put a really big curve on the end. That's going to help you stick handle. And for any of you who know anything about hockey, know that that will not help you. In fact, that will make things worse. Okay? So, but let's say some of you aren't really sure and you're wondering, I wonder if he's right. I mean, and Peter claims that, you know, he has the insights on stick handling. He's the stick handling guru. And then Wayne Gretzky comes down from Brantford, Ontario. You didn't know this, but Wayne Gretzky, the most famous hockey player of all time, walks down in here and says, whoa, listen to me. I played in the NHL. I was the MVP, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years. I'm the best stick handler of all time. Listen to me. I'll tell you the truth. And who are you going to listen to? How many of you guys are going to listen to Peter? Take his advice. How many of you going to listen to Wayne Gretzky? I'm going to listen to Wayne Gretzky. And Paul's going to say, listen, you believers in Philippi. You want to listen to these Jews who are telling you you need to be circumcised, or do you want to listen to me, the Jew of all Jews? Watch what he does here. I was circumcised on the 8th day, according to the covenant given to Abraham. Wow, that's good. He was of the people of Israel. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. You know what? He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul's a purebred. These Gentiles, if they want to convert to become Jews, they can't be of any of the tribes. They'll always be a proselyte. They'll never be a purebred. But Paul was a purebred. They'll never be circumcised on the 8th day, but Paul was. They can never be a full Jew in the fullest sense, but Paul is the Jew of all Jews. Notice the next thing he's going to say. Man, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. In the Jewish religion, zeal is something you want. You had to love good and hate evil, and they thought the church was evil. So he was respected amongst his fellow Jews, and this, according to the Jews, this was a good thing. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. What that means is the law that the Jews had formed, not the real law, but a molded law that was kind of attainable. Paul could follow that thing well. He says, under the law, blameless. According to the Pharisaical law, he was blameless. Wow. Pretty good. I mean, Paul had it going on as far as religiosity is concerned. I mean, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's the man. He was the moral Jew of the day. But notice what he says in verse 7. That word, but, that's very important. But, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All these things that Paul had did, all these fig leaves that he put on to make himself more acceptable to God. He was a Pharisee. He wasn't an ordinary Jew. He obeyed the law the best he could at every point. With all of his strength, and with all of his effort, and with all of his capacities, he did the best he could. And his confidence was ultimately in his own efforts. He says, all that stuff that I previously had my confidence in, even my heritage, it's all a loss. How many of you, Tushara, you work. I know you work downtown. Can you imagine going to work one week? Do you get paid every week or every second week? Every second week. Can you imagine next time you get your paycheck, you get a slip, and you thought you've been working and gaining profit for yourself, and your work gives you that slip, and you owe them all the money you thought. You thought you were making $1,000 or $800 or whatever it is for 2 weeks, and They say, you owe us. And you say, that's ridiculous. I was working. You owe me. I thought I was gaining something. No. That's what's going on here. It's a loss. It's against you, Paul. Isaiah 64:6 speaks of how all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. And Paul is ultimately saying here, don't put your confidence in your own efforts, in the things you've done, and in maybe even growing up in a Christian family. You know, it was according to the family he was born into. He was claiming as if that would help him. And just because we're born in a Christian family doesn't mean we're acceptable to God. So he's saying, don't place your confidence in the things you do. They're like fig leaves. They don't work. How about you? What are your fig leaves? This is a real question. I want you to help me out here. What are some of your fig leaves? Even as a Christian, sometimes you do things that you think will help you and make you more acceptable to God. Nick?
Praying after we've sinned.
You think that after you... And by the way, it's a good thing too, isn't it? It's a good thing to pray after you've sinned and ask confession. It's not wrong for Paul to be born of the tribe of Benjamin. It's not wrong. But when he places his confidence in that as something that will make him more acceptable to God, that's wrong. So when you pray, Nick, after you've sinned, and you say that's a fig leaf, why is that a fig leaf? How can that be a fig leaf?
I think sometimes you do it unconsciously. You think that you're not right with God until you make things right with him.
So if you just pray harder, that will help you somehow be more acceptable to God. So I saw another hand. Did someone else raise their hand? Greg.
Yeah, I was going to say on top of that, what you just said was is that, you know, after that you're trying to be better.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you figure, okay, I've sinned in this way and I'm gonna try not to next time on my own flesh.
That's right. Here's the next question. Why is it? Why? Why do you? I mean, Nick, why do you do that, man? Why? Why is it that we're prone to love fig leaves? Peter.
Makes us feel special. Makes us feel like we're doing something.
Makes you feel special?
Makes me feel like I can get something. Like that I'm not just sitting around waiting for charity to happen to me. But I can be a part of that process.
You want to help.
I want to help the whole thing along. You know, maybe get some extra brownie points. I don't know.
You want to do something. What is it, though, that makes you guys want to do? Julian.
To accept something as a free gift requires humility. That goes against my pride. And when I think I've sinned, my pride has already been offended because I didn't want to do that. I did. So I'm already kind of being humbled, and I hate it. So I try to fight against it. It's just my pride in me says, no, I have to make it right now because I'm the one that made it wrong. And I don't want to think that I'm so far gone that I can do nothing to help myself. I want to think that, you know, okay, even though I screwed up or I messed up, I can still make it right again. I'm so far gone. Which is just pride.
Pride. And that's something you were born with, wasn't it? I mean, we go back to Genesis 3, remember? When Adam and Eve, the first thing they do after they've sinned is they hide, they run from God, they're ashamed, but they put fig leaves on themselves. They try to deal with their sin in a way. They want to do something. And God says, no, and he has to do it. But that sin is nature, right? That sin nature, we're all born with that pride problem. And that's the real problem. It's in our hearts. I mean, you guys sit here tonight, and you could try, you know, really hard. We can try really hard not to sin. That's good. We should try hard not to sin by the power of the Spirit. But ultimately, we got sin in us. Anyone ever read John Bunyan? Anyone ever read anything by John Bunyan? I've been reading The Holy War. And he talks about how our heart, he calls it man-soul. It's like a city. And inside this city, there's these little Bolonians, not like baloney, but they're like little sinners. They're creatures. And I think in our hearts, even though if you're redeemed, if you're a true Christian, you know, you've got, your will's been renewed and your conscience, your judgment, your mind to a certain extent. But there's still these critters in our hearts. In the alleyways, in the dark corners. And they want to seek to destroy us. And there's two of them that we need to think about tonight. Mr. Trust Fig Leaves. You ever met him? I don't know how familiar you are with him, but he lives in your heart. And he's married to a beautiful woman. Her name's Mrs. Deceit. And it's amazing, the two of them, before they got married, they were talking to each other and they were talking about how they could destroy these Christians. And Mr. Trust Fig Leaves was determined that the way to destroy these Christians, like once they've been redeemed, I mean, Mr. Trust Fig Leaves didn't want any of you to become Christians if you are. But once you did, he's relentless. He wants you to, if he lost that battle, he ain't giving up. Now he wants to destroy your progress as a Christian. And he knows the progress for you is to keep trusting in Christ. Like, keep believing in the gospel. Like the first thing that happened when you did become a Christian. He knows that that's actually the key for you to keep growing. So he's determined to get you to trust in other things. But he doesn't have that subtle, crafty, sneaky tactic to be able to deceive you so smoothly and seductively in ways you can't even see. So he marries Mrs. Deceit and they work together. And they got children and they are against you. And they're against me and they live in you. And Paul knows that they live in the Philippians, and that's why he writes to a fairly mature congregation. I mean, he doesn't go into justification for a long time here. The assumption is that they know about justification. But he's going to remind them. I mean, they've been partnering with him in the gospel. They've been giving him money. They've been praying for him. In fact, some of them, even though they've been arguing, actually helped him in the progress of the gospel. This church isn't that bad. Yeah, they have some problems with unity, but they're not that bad. And Paul knows that even they will be prone to Mr. Trusting Fig Leaves. And God knows we are, and we have this text. So the main thrust, I believe, of this passage is don't put your confidence in fig leaves. If you read your Bible every day this week for a half an hour, did you know that that will not help your standing before God one inch? Did you know if you fast and pray on Thursday the whole day and pray for GFC, that will not help your positional standing before God one hair? You can give all the money you want. You can help the poor. You can pray and pray and pray and pray. But that will not help your standing before God. In fact, you can start sharing the gospel with as many people as you can. And guess how much that will help your standing before God? What do you think, Julian?
Tons.
That won't help. That won't help at all. But Paul knows we're prone to this. How are you prone? We sit here tonight. You sit there in your seat. Now, I think it's good to contemplate. How are you prone to think that there's something you could do to help your standing before God? Maybe it's feeling bad after you've sinned. Maybe it's feeling bad. And you think if you just confess your sins enough and feel enough regret, eventually that will be fully taken care of. I know I'm prone to that. But the thing I want you to know tonight, if you're a Christian, is that it doesn't matter how well you perform. Your standing before God, it really doesn't matter how well you perform. Some of you may be thinking about the book of James right now. And saying, hey, preacher, Faith without works is dead. I know! We're talking about your positional standing before God. How you stand before God, whether you're accepted by God or not. How you perform doesn't matter. And God knew that. And that's why He sent someone who could perform. That should be a relief. That should be a relief. That's why He sent Christ. Now look at the text here. I want us to look at... I know it's Thanksgiving weekend. Don't worry, I'm not going to go too long tonight. You've ate your turkey, likely. I heard it has something in it that makes you tired. So don't worry. I know. But just look with me, will you, for a moment. At the end of verse 8b, Paul says, "For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." So, this second part of the message will be very brief, but I want you to clearly understand, we're transitioning into the second part. So the main thrust of this passage is don't trust, or don't place your confidence in fig leaves. And the second part, which will be much shorter, is put your confidence in Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. "For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." What is Paul saying? Look at that text. In order that I may gain Christ? I thought Paul gained Christ on the road to Damascus. Remember the account of the Apostle Paul when he was saved? Can you guys remember that story? And Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul saw the light and he became a Christian. He put his faith in Christ. But in this passage he says, "I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Huh. So, do you have to lose everything you have to become a Christian? Do you have to sell your shoes? What do you think, Nick?
I don't think you got to sell your shoes.
There's a good Bible commentator, Peter O'Brien, and he sheds some good light on this passage, and it's helped me. And it seems as if what Paul is saying is he suffered the loss of all things, and he counts all these things that he used to place his confidence in as rubbish, in order that one day, he is looking forward to that day, that he might fully gain Christ. And that's when he's going to be found in Him. And how is he going to be found on that day? Well, he's going to be found not having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. What Paul is saying here is that the way to get righteous and to become righteous is to get it from God. And the way to get it has nothing to do with your own effort. That's what he's saying to the Philippians. You get it by faith. Because Christ performed perfectly. He obeyed the law perfectly. And that's God's standard. Now some of you, I know you are sitting there thinking, "Paul, we know this." And I'm sure the Philippians did too. But the Apostle Paul still took the time to remind them, that's where your confidence needs to be. Continually. And also, notice in verse 8. Notice what he says in verse 8. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." You know, you'd think if this passage is all about getting God's righteousness and being counted righteous, because of what Christ has done. And by putting your faith in Christ, don't put your confidence in yourself and in fig leaves. Put your confidence in Christ. You'd think in that verse he might say, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of trusting in Christ. Or, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of getting Christ's righteousness. But he doesn't say that. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Why this transition to knowing Christ and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I think that's the question we must ask of the text. Well, here's the question for you. What must you do in order to know Christ? If you're going to share the gospel with a non-Christian, it's a question for you. What must they do to know Christ? It's not a trick question. What must a non-Christian do in order to come to know Jesus? Nick.
Put their trust in his death and resurrection.
Yeah, they must trust in Christ and in what he's done. That's how they can begin to know Jesus. So Paul can write in this passage and talk about where your confidence rests and say, look, I counted everything as loss. Everything I used to trust in, I count that all as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. The one he's trusting in. The way to know Christ is to trust in him. Not just when you become a Christian, but as you walk day by day. It's not as if we put our trust in Christ and then you got to do this, 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 and this in order to keep growing in Christ. The key is pray a lot and read a lot and go to church. Those are the keys to growing to know Christ more. No! Those help you if you continually put your faith in Christ. You can read your Bible. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? You study the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but these are they which testify about me. How much did the Pharisees fast and pray? How much did the Pharisees go to the synagogue? We can read our Bibles, and we can pray, and we can do many things. But we must be cultivating faith in Christ. In other words, the way to keep growing in Christ and having your life transformed in such a way that you count the former things lost and you count them as dung, as rubbish. And you keep being transformed. Your whole thought life, your whole heart life, your whole system of values is changing because you are continually trusting that Jesus Christ alone can make you acceptable to God. No matter how much you go to church, no matter how many good things you do, and you say, that's really the key? That's really the way? Isn't there some kind of secret? We could bash right now many different methods that people have proposed. But I believe in this text we find the way to progress in your Christian faith. And just so you know, I'm not making all this up. The context is so clear. If you keep reading chapter 3, Paul goes on and starts saying, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. What's the goal? To be like Jesus. To be glorified. To be perfectly like Christ. That's Romans 8. That's, we were predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the reason He called us. And Paul knows that. And even look at the end of verse 11. He just wants to attain the resurrection from the dead. He wants to be glorified just like Jesus. Go to the end of chapter 3. There's more textual support. Verse 21, he says, he talks about how our citizen, or verse 20 and 21, he talks about how our citizenship's in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. He's talking about being glorified, seeing Christ, being perfectly like Christ. That's the goal. That's where we're going. And how do you get there? What's the method? I mean, we train for hockey. What should you eat before the game? What's the best thing to do to help? Paul knows what it is. There's the fuel for the Christian life. There's the food. There's the meat. There's the key. It's all right there. It's day by day, continually, faith in Christ alone. No fig leaves. No fig leaves. No fig leaves. So, I believe the two-pronged thrust of this passage is, don't put your confidence in fig leaves. Put your confidence in Christ. Let's pray. Father, you know that I'm so prone to trust in fig leaves, and I just pray that you'd help me not to do that. I pray for all of us tonight that you'd help us to know and detect what the fig leaves are that we think will help make us more acceptable. Oh, I pray that you'd shine your light into our hearts and help us to see those gross, disgusting, slimy critters. And help us by the power of your Spirit to kill them, and by your grace, help us to trust more and more in Jesus Christ. Oh, may the roots of our faith grow more deep in the work of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.